Well, good morning, church. As you guys are taking your seats, let's flip to Philippians. Hey, that's fun to say. That's accidentally awesome. Flip to Philippians. We're going to read a single verse. We'll pray together, we'll dismiss the kids, and then we'll get into some more celebration as God's word commands it for our good and for our safeguard. Philippians chapter 3 is where we are this morning. Carlos, thanks for holding down the fort last week, buddy. Good job. Philippians chapter 3.
Hey, good for you.
Verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for you. It's your will that we're chasing after. Thank you for your son. It's in that grace that we're standing. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. It's in his power that we work and operate. So we praise you in all these things as we look to rejoice in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You get to go and play and worship and learn and read and hopefully sing and dance. Marco's already getting it on the way back. Have you ever had to repeat yourself? Let me ask a different way. Anybody married? Let me ask a different way. Anybody have kids? Let me ask a different way. Anybody ever been in charge of anything? Anyone? Any project? Any place? Anywhere? Could be a game, could be work, doesn't matter. Have you ever thought, why, in the sweet name of Jesus, do I have to keep repeating myself? Anybody? Amen. If you're a parent, I know you completely dig that. Imagine God telling you, it's not a burden for you to repeat yourself. Would you be like, who are you talking to? It's always a burden to repeat myself because I've said make that bed 3 times in the last 10 minutes and we still ain't made that bed. I ain't gonna call nobody's name. I'm gonna let that ride. Imagine being considered the father of the new church. And I don't mean that in a way that replaces God or replaces Jesus or replaces the work or the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean it in a way where Paul writes to everyone else who he's delivered Christ to and said, listen, I'm now your dad, spiritually speaking, and you are my child. That's the nature of the relationship that we have. It's the nature of what should be both the love and the consistent care. And that person having to write to the churches that he's spoken the gospel to, that he's seen develop, and over again repeat the same thing or the same message, and then because it's not coming from a place of contempt but from a place of love, he says, this isn't a burden for me. Why? Because it's a safeguard to you. It's not a burden to repeat something that's healthy or good. It may feel like it some days, though, when you have to say, Amber, make your bed. Please, make your bed. But you know what's not a burden or feels the same way? If you call out a child's name who's running in the street. Amber, 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 Amber! It gets louder, with more intensity, with more conviction, with more feeling, because you know what's coming next if you don't repeat the same thing. That part's not a burden. That part's love. Sure, simple instructions that you have to repeat because there's an outcome that you want, that may feel like a burden. But repeating something that you know is for somebody else's good, Paul clearly says to write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard to you. If we dealt with relationships in Christ that way, then repeating something for somebody else's good wouldn't feel like a burden. It would feel like a safeguard. It would feel like love. It would say, hey, don't do that. It's not going to help you. And then the person does it anyway. It's like, hey, I thought we talked about this. Don't do that. It's not going to help you. And then they do it anyway. And it's like, oh, okay. I thought we talked about this. Don't do that. It's not going to help you. And they do it anyway. And you're like, fine, I'm done. Enjoy. Knock yourself out. We're no longer friends. We're no longer family. We're no longer church. Just you do you. It's typically the way the human responds to repetitive messages. But everything in this book to the church in Philippi is pure love for their good, for their reasoning. My grandma told me there's a shampoo, I'm switching gears, follow me. My grandma told me there's a shampoo company that was going under, and they were looking for something, anything from their marketing company that would bolster sales to bring it back to life before it died out. Now it's one of the largest companies that's involved in far more than just selling some products to clean your body with. But you know the simple marketing thing that they did on the back of your shampoo bottle? Lather, rinse, repeat. It didn't used to be there. You do know you don't actually have to do that, right? Once is enough. In fact, if you do it several times, you're probably going to dry yourself out and it won't be healthy. Yet putting a repeat on the back of the bottle, that one word changed the nature of that company and a lot of medical advances for the U.S. and the rest of the world for the next 60 years. Repeating isn't burdensome. It's got the ability to safeguard something. A safeguard is to prevent, a preventative measure from something bad that would happen if you don't. And the message from Paul this morning is rejoice. It's not a burden to remind people to rejoice in the Lord the same way Chip reminds you to smile when you're singing praises to the King. I couldn't imagine a church standing in heaven like this. And yet it doesn't matter what church you go to or in what country, if you're not worshiping the way they're used to, they don't worship. And I'm like, well, congratulations, you're worshiping you. You're not worshiping Jesus at all because it's not burdensome to be reminded, because you should be rejoicing because he is glorious in all things and good and perfect and pleasing and for your good to the point of death on a cross. So it's not a burden to remind you to rejoice in the Lord, in the goodness of who he is. What makes you rejoice? I would love to have a video of your living room when your team wins. Oh, that would personally please me. Because then the next time we're singing about rejoicing in the Lord and we're really struggling through a smile, I'm going to be like, fella, ladies, come on, the game 2 days ago. Oh, you threw your popcorn all over the place. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's ask that question. What makes you rejoice in the Lord? Sometimes finding the connection in rejoicing in the Lord goes all the way back to a biblical truth. The beginning starts with the fear of the Lord. I find in my own life, I rejoice in the Lord more when I remember who I actually am. Does that make sense? When I understand what my paycheck should be, which is death, if you're wondering, because that's the wages I earn in this life. When I remember who I really am, the level of rejoicing in who God is goes way up. Can I tell you, I've never seen a person come to Christ that isn't absolutely rejoicing in the goodness of who God is because they just found out who they were. Rejoicing in the Lord sometimes is understanding who you are and then understanding the goodness that God has put in place despite who you are. Something simple, like taking a walk outside and seeing the intimate, intricate design of God in all things, and knowing as beautiful as his design in this world is, he says the ground is literally cursed, and it's still gorgeous. Could you imagine how pretty heaven must be because it is not cursed, and the wages of sin are not there, and it is just the glory of God? That causes me to rejoice because I rejoice in things like watching nature, walking up a mountain and seeing a simple band of a different rock in all the other rocks. And I pick it up and I'm thinking, that is sweet. And I know who created it. It's a small rejoice. I rejoice when my children are doing what they're supposed to. I rejoice when the church is evangelizing and bringing people to Christ. I rejoice in a birth or in a birthday or watching somebody be taken home back to their Lord and Savior. I rejoice in simple, small things in everyday life, yet it's nothing compared to the rejoicing when you remember who you are actually in Christ and without him. Without Christ is the birth of that rejoicing, and then rejoicing in who you are in Christ, knowing full well that you are called a co-heir to the kingdom with Christ. That's worth rejoicing over. You could lather, rinse, and repeat that mess all day. If that's who you are, you belong to Jesus, you're rejoicing in Jesus, that should be something that comes out of your body and out of your mouth every single day when you're talking with somebody else, that you belong to Christ, that you are a co-heir to the kingdom, that you have a reason to celebrate when the rest of the world has no idea what's coming and needs to know what's coming, so that way more people rejoice in the Lord. He calls this a safeguard. It's a safeguard from you, and it's a safeguard from me. Have a bad attitude? Rejoice in the Lord. Having a bad event, a bad relationship, a bad day? Rejoice in the Lord. Instead, if we don't, we may be rejoicing in the wrong things. And it's exactly what Paul picks up next. In verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs. Now listen, he's being nasty here. This isn't a polite conversation he's having with the church in Philippi. He's saying, the safeguard I'm giving to you as your father in Christ, as the one who taught you, like a child who takes pure joy in seeing you do well and develop other people in Christ as you disciple to the ends of the earth for those around you. He's saying, listen, there's another side to this. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you may fall out of that safeguard, and you need to be aware of what's waiting for you. And here's what's waiting. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we're the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, listen, there's a group of people, and that hasn't changed in its context in his day all the way to ours, that absolutely depend on or take glory in or demand, even in a church setting, the power or ability of the flesh. It's false hope. It's false security. It's false spirituality. Religion, Christianity, whatever name you want to put on there that you're connecting to something more than yourself, if it is something you can achieve or something you are doing, it is evil as opposed to depending on Christ and Christ alone. He's saying we're the true circumcision. That means you don't have to belong to one of the 12 tribes of Israel in order to belong to God. He's saying the true circumcision, just as Jesus says, you must worship in spirit and truth. It is not a physical act. It is not an achievement. It's not something you can earn. And Paul goes on to reiterate this thought so that there's a difference between people who are now coming to faith in Christ, so they have a real relationship with God, to those who are putting stumbling blocks in their way in order to serve or belong to God, or can't really belong to God, but maybe they could attach themselves to a tribe. He's saying, listen, all of the Levitical law was meant to drive a point. Your works are impossible to earn you righteousness, but you could try, so you know the measure of your failure. So that when I tell you, you don't need works in order to be righteous before God, because you can't possibly be righteous through those works, you might understand it has to be through Christ and Christ alone. So here's what he says, continuing on in this thought. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he goes on to a list of reasons why. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, meaning I followed Jewish law, my parents followed Jewish law from the time of my birth. Like there's no part of my existence that wasn't under Jewish law and doing it well. He says, of the nation of Israel. That means I'm chosen, right? I'm special. I'm one of God's. So if anybody should put confidence in a genealogy or a lineage, it could be me. Furthering that, because I am of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two loved ones, right? From the original one who was supposed to be the wife, but got tricked. And the tribe of Benjamin is supposed to mean the right hand of God. Unless, of course, you're going back to Genesis where mommy names him Sorrow because she dies in childbirth. And he says, no. If I'm sticking to what the Jews would consider to be a good Jewish man, I am right in there. Right back from my lineage, from the tribes of tribes that should be called holy before God. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law of Pharisee. I did all the school. I did all the work. I've got all the degrees. He said, if there's somebody that should be honored because of the works, because of the flesh, because of their legal standing before God, it should be me. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, I went around killing Christians because I thought this was something against God, not God himself. As to righteous, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul was a perfect man, not by God's standards, but by men's standards. He had all the degrees. He had all the experience. He had all the emotional vigor that somebody should have behind their faith, and he was walking in it according to what made him a good follower of God. He said, if there was anybody that could take pride in earning a good standing before God, oh, it was definitely going to be him. In verse 7, he says this, though, but whatever things were gain to me. Let's take a pause for just a second. I want you to think about all the things in your life that you view as gain to you. What do people typically think is gain to you? What has Paul just described as gain to him? Being from a good family, having a good home, having righteous parents, walking in the law, having all of the education, all of the respect, all of the money, all of the power. He could have had whatever he wanted in that Jewish system. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I want you to hear that. More often than not in this life, the things that benefit you will be a loss to Jesus. That doesn't mean nothing can benefit you. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working out all things for the good for those who love him, but it is a Jesus good. It is not just you good. It's not just your specific good or your specific family's good or your specific relationship good or work good or income good or retirement good. It is a collective. If it is not working out for the cause of Christ, it is a loss to him. even if it feels like a gain to you. And Paul says, I count these things as loss. They're a loss to Christ, not to me, but because they're a loss to him, they must become a loss to me. In verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You say, listen, of all the things you could do in life, this is the most important. Of all things you could get right in life, this is the most important. Of all the things you could earn, people could say about you, the things that you could amass materialistically or even educationally, doesn't matter. It is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. That's huge. I just talked with another guy. Their family is attached to the school. They've been coming here. His name's Eric. He went to Guatemala, and he said, I'm really kind of struggling with the difference. He said, because in their country, in that church setting, they still believe the most important thing they could do in their entire day was to hear from God. And I said, yeah, I understand that struggle. It's like, because we don't operate that way. There are too many distractions. There are too many things that feel like a gain for us in order to focus on hearing from God. I just want to ask a real honest question. How many of y'all have already looked at the time? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. Carlos went over last week. I'm still in the green. I got 8 minutes left. The most important thing. What goes through your head when I say that? What goes through your head when you think about what's the most important thing to me? What's the most important thing to me right now? What's going to be the most important thing to me in an hour? Or tomorrow morning? Or 10 years from now? If the most important thing in your life is not hearing from God, Scripture calls everything else you spend your time on a loss to Christ. Like, and of all the things you could present to him at the end of your life, oh, I hope some of it's gain. I hope some of it is, I don't wish to start my day as a loss for Christ. I don't wish to manage my time as a loss for Christ. I don't wish to manage my money as a loss for Christ. I don't wish to manage my relationships as a loss for Christ. If we're looking at the list of things that Paul lays out here for the church in Philippi that says, rejoice in the Lord, these things aren't a trouble to repeat to you, but they're a safeguard for you, what in your life would you have to completely rearrange, as Chip mentioned earlier, so that you actually have peace? He said those words, and I fired off a list in my brain of things that I would have to alter immediately in order to really feel as though Jesus and I are jiving well and we're at peace with each other, together in the relationship that God intends, in one mind, one spirit, being unified as a collective body of believers. What would have to change? Because Paul says that's what's making his joy complete, is watching the church in Philippi act this way. He says that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So as a church leader, I'd like to ask the question, in your mind, what makes somebody a less than Christian than you? What makes somebody righteous according to their actions? I mean, if you go back a few years, it may have been a hymnal. Depending on what church you go to today, it may be whether or not you wear a suit and tie. For some, it may be whether or not ladies have long hair or short hair. For others, it may be whether or not you do church 4 times a week. What's the law to you is the question. What is the stumbling block to you, or that you lay out in front of others to declare them as being righteous or a good Christian to Christ? Because Paul is saying all of these things I could have said about myself, but they're a loss for Jesus because I don't want any righteousness derived from my own works. I just want to make sure that I am found in Christ and the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen, if any person today believes that the things they're doing are earning them a better standing with Christ, or if the things they're doing have literally granted them salvation, if there's any amount of if I do more good than bad, if there's any amount of if I believe in Jesus but I also do these things, if there's any amount of works with grace, then hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, I only want to know Jesus through faith so that way I can know his righteousness, his suffering, be conformed to his death, but that also I would know the power of his resurrection. If you wish for resurrection, if you wish for a life with him in heaven, if you wish to know him as he wishes to be known, it has got to be through faith alone and no other piece of works. He's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, meaning I'm willing to walk in this life counting everything else as loss except for Jesus, being conformed to his death, meaning even if I die for the sake of Christ and his word going out, that would be amazing gain for him and Christ in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, listen, not that I've already attained it or that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Meaning, Jesus laid hold of Paul for a reason, the same way he's got you for a reason. And so Paul is pressing towards that reason. I know it is for your glory. Let me do everything I can to give you glory in this life because you're worth it. You're worthy. I'm pressing towards Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be less like me so that I might at some point understand the truth behind the gospel and faith alone. He's giving everything else away. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's saying all of who I was before Jesus is garbage and I don't ever wish to go back. All I am in Jesus, I cannot help but run full force. Because there's no other race to be run. There's no other achievements to be had. There's no glory in anything other than the name of Jesus. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. He says all I can do is count everything I used to be as complete trash so that all I have left is empty me and full of Jesus. So I'm pressing towards. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, of all things in life, get rid of everything else that distracts you from Jesus, because at some point, Jesus is literally going to split open what we call the sky, separating the physical from the spiritual world, and out of the spiritual world, he's going to call my name. And I can't wait. He said, I couldn't possibly get any closer to the spiritual life if I tried, because the only door to that is Jesus. So I am pressing into Jesus. So when he opens that door and he calls my name, I'm already like, here I am. I'm already ready. You don't have to find me. You don't have to go looking for me. I'm not going to be a lost sheep wandering and straying off. I'm yours. I love being yours. Everything else is garbage. I'm ready. You can open the eastern sky whenever you want. I'm ready to be called by your name. Everything else is trash. This is who I am. I have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standards to which we have attained. See, and if you don't have that attitude, God's going to point it out. If you're not looking forward to that the same way Paul is, God's going to point it out. If you're so worried about either your past mistakes or who you'd rather be without Jesus, or maybe the direction you were headed when Jesus called you and you submitted to his leading, and I'm not just talking about salvation either, I'm also talking about you were saved by grace. And then you continued on in the same life as though you weren't supposed to be a different person. Whenever you're ready to leave that, the rest of life is going to be pure rejoicing in Jesus, because the rest of it won't matter. It will become a safeguard for everything else that the world has to give you. And if you don't have this attitude, Jesus is going to point it out to you. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk accordingly to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now are telling you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has been given to subject all things to himself." The power that Jesus has is going to change us from this body into pure glory, the way we were designed to have with him for eternity. He said, and there are some that are walking according to this world. Don't follow them. Don't follow the ones that need to be validated. Don't follow the ones that need a specific house, car, degree, job, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with attaining these things so long as you put them into perspective. Listen, I have a stack of degrees and a couple of doctorates that I think are hanging out maybe in a closet somewhere. Like, they're trash. Like, listen, they got me to a point, right? I get hired by a church, I get to preach. Like, they're a key to a door, but please make sure you understand the door is man-made. Very much the same way for every other degree that you could earn, every other program you could get into, any other achievement you could have by man, all of those things are man-made. So I'm all for getting the key. Just make sure the door you're pressing into is Christ. Because if not, it doesn't matter how many keys you have, the doors are going to be locked at the end. So if you achieve something, give praise to God, refuse it for yourself. If you earn something, give praise to God, refuse it for yourself. If you give something, give glory to God, refuse it for yourself. If you serve somewhere, if you love somebody, if you work for the benefit of another human, if you deliver the gospel somewhere, if you go on a mission trip, if you serve here, give glory to God and refuse it for yourself. I hope that makes sense. That's a lot of stuff. I had so much more things to like cram in here. But we're going to get to it. Not now. Relax. Not now. Lord willing, we have time. But don't mistake the day. He says the days are evil. So count them. Measure them. Have an expectation of needing to safeguard your head and your heart. This happens through the Word as you rejoice in the Word because of who God is. The more you celebrate Him, the more safeguards you have in your own life. If you haven't giving glory to God out loud to another human being, do it before you leave this room. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are holy and righteous, and that you're actually willing to bring us with you, to connect us to you, having washed us and made us pure in the blood of Christ as payment for our sin, something that the law or our works or our genealogy could never do. We are grateful for the goodness of the God we serve. We're grateful for the love that we get to share through the unity in the Spirit to deliver to the ends of the earth in service, in word, in acts of kindness, in the gospel message through through your word specific. Father, I pray that if anybody does not know you as Lord and Savior this morning, today would be the day of salvation for them, and that everything else in their life would be counted as trash as they step in to your glory and into your future. In Jesus' name, amen.